Our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 23, we'll read verses 1 through 6. The Word of God. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading, 1 Peter 5. And we will read this morning verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Again, hear the word of God. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Under Shepherds. Have you ever heard the word under-sheriff? What is an under-sheriff? He's a sheriff's deputy who reports to the sheriff and helps him enforce the law. Michigan law stipulates that in counties with larger populations, quote, the sheriff shall appoint an under-sheriff who shall also be the chief deputy sheriff. End quote. Well, Clinton County, where we are gathered this morning, has an under-sheriff. Something useful to know if you're a lawbreaker. If you're not, then maybe you don't need to pay that close of attention. As Christians, we are thankful for the rule of law. The devil is the lawless one, seeking to undermine good order. And we see devilish impulses in society today. These are to be resisted. The church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is king with supreme and universal authority. At the last day, he will be universally recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The church is not only Christ's kingdom, but also his flock. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Our New Testament text today calls Christ the chief shepherd. But chief shepherd implies that there are other shepherds. The Apostle Peter clarifies that he is addressing the elders who are among you. He instructs them to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. It is significant that he makes a verb out of the noun shepherd, which is a title of Christ. He is telling church elders, you are shepherds along with Christ, but remember, he is the chief shepherd. At the final day, all under-shepherds will give account to the chief shepherd. Those who faithfully perform their duties, the duties of their office, will receive his well done. They will be blessed by the Father. On the other hand, those who undermine Christ's authority or compete with Christ will be exposed as evildoers and come under his curse. The blessings and curses of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 find their ultimate fulfillment at the judgment seat of Christ. So the title of today's sermon is Under Shepherds, a term implied by the Apostle Peter. Here is the principle. Under shepherds have no independent authority, but report to the chief shepherd, just as under-sheriffs report to the sheriff. Since Jesus Christ is indeed king and head of his church, it follows that anyone, such as a pope who wears a crown and sits on a throne and claims universal authority, is a usurper, an enemy of Christ. Christ, not the pope, is the king and head of his church. Christ is the chief shepherd, but he has, as it were, under shepherds under himself to shepherd his people. Now, this idea may not play well in a self-centered culture, but it is actually a great comfort to the Christian. Since the time of David, the church has gladly acknowledged that the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here is a psalm that does not apply to the world generally, but only to the church. Only the Christian can say, the Lord is my shepherd. That word my there indicates a personal relationship, a formal personal relationship. Only the Christian has a special saving relationship with the shepherd. Only God, through his sovereign spirit, can make a sinner into a saint. Now, in the natural world, sheep that follow their shepherd are happy. Their shepherd loves them and cares for them day after day. He knows the locations of the green pastures where they feed. He leads them beside the still waters where they drink. His rod and staff protect them from wolves and extricate them when they get caught in briars and thorns. He anoints their heads with oil, soothing their bleeding wounds. Christ, enthroned in heaven, is the loving shepherd of his church. We're going to sing a hymn after the sermon, Loving Shepherd of Your Sheep. And that's Christ. He is the loving shepherd. He puts us in local flocks with flesh and blood ministers and elders who can exercise spiritual care on Christ's behalf, following his agenda, not their own. Ministers feed us with the truth of his word explaining and applying it to our hearts and consciences, serving up spiritual food for the soul. Ruling elders exercise oversight over the ministry of the word, taking care that the sheep are being faithfully shepherded through the public preaching. Elders listen intently to every sermon, making sure that Christ's sheep are fed a balanced diet, a balanced spiritual diet through the public ministry of the word, with emphasis on the gospel. Together with the pastor, the elders visit the flock to check on the spiritual condition of the sheep. The elders' care for the sheep is an evidence of Christ's care for the flock and is welcomed by Christ's true sheep. Our New Testament text begins with the words, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder." There is no explanation of elder, for the church from earliest times had been overseen by elders. The first occurrence of the term elders in the Bible, elders plural in the Bible, is actually a reference to the governance of Egypt. In Genesis 50, verse 7, we read that Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. That must have been a pretty big caravan going up to Palestine. So it was understood even by Egyptians back in ancient times that a society should look to its elders, men of experience and understanding, for leadership. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, is rooted in the very character of God and was intuitively understood by man, the creature, from the very beginning. Our common law recognizes that parents are responsible for their children. It was God's judgment on Israel when he said, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Isaiah 3, verses 4 and 12. The phrases, the elders of Israel, or the elders of the people, occur some 37 times in the Old Testament. They had a recognized meaning. The first occurrence is in Exodus 3, verse 16, where God tells Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Exodus 3:16. Israel at that time was an enslaved people living in poverty. But there was recognition that the elders understood what it meant to be Israelites, and that knowledge needed to be communicated to the younger generation. So Moses was instructed to take the elders of Israel with him when he went before Pharaoh to press Jehovah's demand to let his people go into the wilderness to worship him. After God had delivered his people from Egypt and promulgated his law to them at Sinai, he tells Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Exodus 24:1. The word elders occurs some 60 times in the New Testament. In Matthew 15, Jesus is asked, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Showing that elders were still recognized among the Jews. On Paul's first missionary journey, he and his missionary team ordained elders in every church. Acts 14:23. The word for ordained in the New King James, it's appointed, is actually hirotoneo, which literally means elect by raising hands. The prefix hiro from here, hand, is related to our English word chiropractor, a practitioner who manipulates human joints by hand. To elect by raising the hands, and I'm not in any way trying to say that paper ballots are improper or anything like that, but to elect by raising the hands indicates the congregation's approval of the elders who would have spiritual oversight over them. In other words, Paul and his traveling companions did not impose spiritual leadership upon the congregations against their will, but sought the congregation's assessment of their elders' character and spiritual judgment. Significantly, in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, a large meeting of the apostles, pastors, and elders from churches all over the then known world, called to consider a matter that was disturbing the churches, that council was called not by the apostles alone, but rather the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Acts 15, verse 6. After the council debated, using scriptural arguments, making their cases from the Old Testament, actually, after they came to a consensus, Paul and Barnabas went through the cities and delivered to the churches the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Acts 16:4. God was establishing a precedent for the church to call synods and councils for the orderly consideration of doctrinal controversies. The early councils gave the Nicene Creed, which reaffirmed the doctrine of the Trinity, believed among all churches. So when the Apostle Peter in our text says, "The elders who are among you I exhort," it is evident that the term elder had a recognized meaning. It is understood that a biblical church is governed by a plurality of elders. Note his words, "The elders who are among you I exhort." A biblical church is governed by a plurality of elders and not by any single elder acting alone. Additionally, Peter's use of the phrase, "I who am a fellow elder," reveals humility. In the lists of the apostles in the Gospels, it is Peter who is always mentioned first. He could have said, "I, Peter, who am the first among the apostles." That would have been a true statement. But he doesn't say that. Rather, he says, "I, who am a fellow elder," giving the church an enduring example of humility. I am personally troubled by the term "lead pastor" that is in use even in Orthodox Presbyterian churches. Those who use that term ought to carefully consider what it conveys, that some pastors are more equal than others. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs the elders, and here's what he tells them: "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Note here the confluence of three important terms that essentially refer to the same man. Elders are to shepherd the flock. That means that elders are shepherds, or in the words of the title of the message, under shepherds. But that is not all. They also serve as overseers. The word here is episkopeo, serve as overseers. The verb form of episkopos, translated overseer or bishop. As I mentioned in an earlier sermon, the biblical sense of bishop never entailed a single man having sole oversight or rule over many churches. The use of the term bishop seems to foster an unhealthy clergy-laity distinction. But Peter's point is that the terms elder, pastor, from the Latin for shepherd, and bishop refer to the same man. Even ruling elders are to shepherd the flock, and we have two ruling elders here this morning, and I'm grateful for their service among us. When they see a sheep going astray, they ought, like a good shepherd, to go after it. What kind of a shepherd would watch one of his sheep go astray and just stand there and not do anything about it? His property is walking away. So they ought, like a good shepherd, to go after the sheep going astray. As Peter wrote earlier in this very epistle, ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That is Christ, of course. 1 Peter 2:25. Godly pastors and elders lead their flock to Christ, never away from Christ. Well, our passage goes on. It says that godly elders serve not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders should serve willingly. As Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll have more to say about this in the afternoon sermon today, those who serve must desire the office of an overseer. Being a ruling elder is a calling. It is Christ himself who calls men to be elders. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Ephesians 4, verse 8. The men he calls are men whom he gifts for the ministry. How many times do we receive prayer requests from other churches saying something like, pray with us that God might raise up elders within our midst? Just about every church has offered that as a prayer request, I would guess. I know of at least one fairly good-sized church in our presbytery that has only one ruling elder. That man has been serving faithfully for many years, and he's now having to step back somewhat from active ministry to attend to his wife's deteriorating health. Now, a pastor and an elder are technically a plurality, not a singularity, but a congregation's having just one ruling elder is certainly not an ideal situation. How the church needs to continually pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Being an elder is hard. It's sometimes a thankless work. We need to pray for strength for our elders, that God might sustain them for spiritual warfare over the long haul, that he would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. Here are men who sorely need God's strengthening to fight the good fight of faith, balancing their personal life, their personal devotional life, the needs of their own wife and children, their responsibilities to their employer, as they have daytime jobs, and the needs of the congregation, the presbytery, and the general assembly. It's a big job. The Apostle Paul spoke of what it was like to serve Christ. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes, lest one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And on he goes in 2 Corinthians 11. But Peter promises a great reward in our text this morning. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In the words of a gospel song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Yes, it will. To hear his well done will eclipse the long hours and the toil and sweat that elders have put into ministry. In the last verse of our New Testament text, the apostle summarizes the people's responsibility to their spiritual leaders. He writes, this would be in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." In submitting, God's people give to themselves a great gift. Clearly, we are to submit ourselves to God's will. And obviously, his will for us is that we voluntarily submit ourselves to the church. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord." The godly wife does not submit to her husband because he is stronger or more forceful or smarter or more clever. Rather, she is to submit herself to her own husband as to the Lord. In other words, she submits out of a sense of duty to God. At bottom, that is the only kind of obedience that pleases him. Have you ever seen a child have a meltdown in a public place? It is not a pretty sight. Some children are defiant. How many parents have felt like saying, "Child, if you would only obey, you would learn that it's in your best interest." The Bible speaks of this. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth," Ephesians 6. If wives submit to their husbands and children to their parents as to the Lord, the home is a happier and more peaceful place. Similarly, if the bride of Christ, the church, submits to godly elders, pleading with their congregations to obey the Lord, the church is a happier, more peaceful, satisfying place. God will be glorified, and sinners will be brought to Christ. The church will have a more powerful witness to the world, which will stand up and take notice that here is a group of believers that are living out their faith with sincerity and integrity. Ultimately, Christ's exhortation, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers," means shepherd the flock of God, leading them to Christ. Paul says this explicitly in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." He was setting up himself as a role model, inviting the people, "Pay attention to me. See that I am faithfully living out Christ." Paul was holding himself out to be a model, to model godly behavior before the congregation. A preacher can preach with all the skill he can muster, but inevitably some of his words are forgotten or fall on deaf ears. But if the congregation sees a godly life, and even better, godly lives of godly elders modeling Christianity before them, the object lesson will be all the more powerful. This is what Jesus did when he came into this world. He came to reveal God to his people. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God had revealed himself to Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Job, as well as the prophets. He had spoken audibly from heaven. His people had a verbalized knowledge of the truth. But then Jesus came and modeled that truth. What was before just facts and presuppositions and arguments and propositions was now modeled before people's very eyes. Oh, how the church needs men and women who can model the Christian faith, model Christ. Faithful shepherds who lead God's people to Christ. On the other hand, consider our Old Testament text. God himself speaks, and he gives a powerful warning. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Faithful shepherds are a church's blessing. But unfaithful shepherds who destroy and scatter Christ's sheep are a curse. At the final day, they will hear the Lord who warned, "Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings." Judgment day is coming. The only way that we can escape God's righteous judgment is to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the Lord our righteousness. Here in our Old Testament text is the doctrine of imputed righteousness. If we, like faithful Abraham, believe in the Lord, the perfect righteousness of Christ will be credited to us. That is our only hope of salvation. Brothers and sisters, follow the shepherd by following his appointed under-shepherds. Confess Christ with his church. Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd, the one who is coming at the final day, the one who promises when the chief shepherd appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. What a wonderful promise. And Lord, we know that the phrase chief shepherd implies under shepherds as well. Godly men whom you call to office, who have the requisite knowledge of the scriptures and Christian character and ability to teach, and who are ordained and installed into the office, where they're serving not themselves, but Christ. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless your church with under-shepherds, men who are willing to take the oversight of the flock. And Lord, I know that that sometimes is a very difficult task. Lord, I pray that you will bless your under-shepherds with patience. Give them the fruit of the Spirit. Strengthen them with spiritual strength according to your omnipotence. And Lord, we do pray that you would build your church, that the lives of its members would be ever more Christ-like, that people would see Christ in us. that they would know that we follow the shepherd, that shepherd whom we expect to see in person one day, the incarnate Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand, hearing the praises of the church, singing the praises of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, we look forward to that wonderful fellowship in heaven, unmarred by human sin, as we stand there glorified in the presence of the Lamb and experience the joyful worship of the whole church throughout all the ages, singing your praises. Help us, Lord, to keep the end goal in sight. And Lord, we do pray that you will bless your church, your faithful church, with godly under-shepherds, elders shepherding the sheep, giving the oversight to your people. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.